show today, so we're going to share that. And Brother Mac, if you could just confirm for me that you are able to see my screen.
Yes, we can.
Okay, good. Thank you. So we're going to continue with our studies on Nehemiah today. The Consolation of Yah. This is our second in the series. In our first class, we reviewed the time periods of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah as occurring over a period of approximately 35 years from the reigns, spanning from the reigns of Cyrus, Cambyses, and Darius Hystaspes. Joshua and Zerubbabel had returned to the land back in 536 BC to rebuild the temple. That was following the decree of Cyrus. Ezra returns to the land some 15 years later to finish the work. And remember, there was the Cyrus died. There was a usurpation in the throne of Persia. And then finally, Darius Hystaspes ascends the throne later. So Ezra returns 15 years later to finish the work when Darius Hystaspes comes on the scene. And this is also just as Esther comes upon the scene in the Persian court. Well, another 13 years pass, and the enemies of Zion have success in reversing some of the restorative work that occurred under Joshua and Zerubbabel and Ezra. In the month Kislev, which corresponds to our November and December, being the dark and the rainy season, Hanani comes to Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, and reports that the people back in Israel are in great affliction and great reproach under the misrule of the governors of Samaria. Moreover, he refers that the walls of Jerusalem are in disrepair and the gates are destroyed. Naturally, Nehemiah is gravely concerned and turns to Yahweh in prayer as how best to approach the sad affair. Now we come to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. We're now in the 20th year of Darius Hystaspes. Esther had come on the scene in the 7th year of Darius. There's a type there, the bride coming to the king in the 7th year. Well, now we're in the 13th year of Esther at the queen, at the king's side. And this is when Nehemiah makes request of the king to return to the land to build up the walls which the enemies of Zion had torn down. Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, so again, that's just a title, which means the great king. So this is Darius Hystaspes, according to history. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. So remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Well, 4 months had passed since the news had come from Hanani, in which time Nehemiah had spent in prayerful contemplation of the plight of the people. It was now spring and nearing Passover. Nehemiah's duties brought him into the court of the king. A cupbearer was an important office to fulfill in ancient times. You might recall the cupbearer to Pharaoh of Joseph's acquaintance as a similar example of one who serves in the presence of the king. Thus we see in Nehemiah a shadow of the greater cupbearer to come, the Lord Jesus. We touched on this last time, but it bears repeating that cupbearer in Hebrew is mashka. It carries the connotation to cause to drink. Literally, the cupbearer would sample the wine served in the king's court, effectively laying down his life as a barrier against assassination through poisoning. In that sense, the Lord Jesus likewise bore a cup of responsibility to the King of Heaven, his Father, Yahweh, laying down his life in obedience unto death, as we can see in Luke 22, verse 20, that we will look at. Luke 22, 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. John 18, 11. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Worthy of note at this time also is that Nehemiah says of himself that, quote, I had not been before time sad in his presence, speaking of his, I guess, mental emotional state as he was serving the king. The word for sad here is re'ah, and it can mean in adversity or affliction, in great grief, heavy. Our Lord's position as the burden bearer for mankind can certainly be seen here. Let's go back to Psalm 35, verses 11 to 15. Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavenly as one that mourneth for his brother. But in time of adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. And that gathering themselves together will come into play later on towards the end. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Also Isaiah 53, 3. Isaiah 53, 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him and to put him to grief. And that word there, grief, can also be translated of affliction. Matthew 26, 37, 38. Matthew 26, 37, and 38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So again, that word there, sad, here in Nehemiah, I had not before time been sad in his presence. Can mean adversity, affliction, great grief, heavy. Let's move on to Nehemiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The exchange here reveals the personal care, honor, and respect that the king has for his cupbearer. The king is mindful of whatever troubles Nehemiah, his servant, and he is ready to give him whatever he needs. All Nehemiah needs to do is make his petition and request to the king. As we consider the overall context here and the type it presents, it's not difficult to see the shadows of the relationship between Yahweh and his beloved Son, Jesus the Anointed. And we would add to this Christ's brethren as well. Proverbs 3, verse 6. The care that the Father has for his Son and his brethren, and the care for them. Proverbs 3, 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll provide all that is necessary for us. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man but the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we know the Father through the Son, and by association, he knows us also. He knows our needs. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we see here how the king honors Nehemiah, even as Yahweh honors his servants. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So words of comfort. So Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven, a silent prayer apparently made while attending to the king's business. And while it might appear on the surface to be somewhat hasty, we recall that it has been 4 months since Hanani's report. Nehemiah has been ruminating and praying about the subject for some time. And now a door of hope was opened to fulfill Nehemiah's request by divine providence. Let's turn over to Philippians 4, 6 to 8. A door of hope was opened by divine providence. Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So this is exactly what Nehemiah does as a good lesson for us. Be that as it may, such doors of opportunity through prayer are all about us. So often we might let them pass by due to fleshly concerns and the fear of men. It is a truth that men and women are prone to act upon emotion, be it fear, anxiety, or something else. We have seen it. We have experienced it. As we put forth our energies for the cause of the truth, there will always be trepidation of sorts. How will our prayer of request affect us personally? Are we on the mark? What if I fall short of my goal? What if our efforts are misinterpreted by others? What unexpected pitfalls lurk unseen as we till in the vineyard of the Lord? The door of hope, opportunity, and blessing may easily be shut by the weakness of the flesh. But consider this in stride. Was Nehemiah's ministry understood and accepted by all when he returned to the land and revealed his plans? Far from it. How about the Lord's ministry? His own family thought he was beside himself. How about Peter? Paul? What of the prophets? Were their efforts received with open arms by all concerned? Despite the anxiety, despite the obstacles that presented themselves along the way, we need to remember that all of these that we just mentioned succeeded with their efforts by divine blessing and the obedience of faith and works. In all cases, Yahweh is ready, willing, and able to grant the petition of those willing to serve. And this is one of the means whereby the faithful are justified. So we have plenty of examples in the truth that this is the case. Let's look over at Romans 1, 16 and 17. If I lose my voice, I think I'm full of pollen again this morning. We need to take these opportunities that Yahweh gives us and enter into them. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we always need to be mindful to do what is right, regardless of what anybody thinks. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we need to be faithful that Yahweh will provide what we need and guide and direct our steps. Be faithful unto him, and he will direct our paths. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. I'm not sure how far I was going to read here. Hold on just a second. Through 19. Okay. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he has provided a way for us when we were once foreigners, strangers, and now we are fellow citizens. So we are in a position of opportunity, and we need to partake of those opportunities without the fear of others. He's going to take care of his household. James 2, 21 to 26. James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we need to keep moving forward and doing what is right in the eyes of God, despite what others might think. It's part of the trial process, refining process. Now, to pray without ceasing and not to act would accomplish nothing, would it? By prayer, a vessel for Yahweh's use is mentally and spiritually prepared. But the vessel must be taken off the shelf. It needs to be put to the proof and set upon the table as an instrument of divine will and blessing if it is to be of any use in the house. I think that Nehemiah understood this. Yes, prayer was a necessity. He needed to think forward to make preparations, but he also needed to act. He needed to do. There was a work to do if his petition on behalf of Yahweh's people was to be fulfilled. Nehemiah 2:5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So here we see a door of opportunity entered into and acted on in faith. So the door was opened. He could have shied away from, you know, I'm just not going to go there. I'm just not going to do it. But he stepped into the open door and acted. He acted in faith that Yahweh will supply what is needed to succeed. Because this is a model of faith, it also is a model for life for the disciples of Jesus. Pray without ceasing. Patiently wait and observe. Act in faith. We note that Nehemiah does not make requests for himself particularly, but rather offers himself in service to Yahweh to build the house and to strengthen it. To build the house and to strengthen it. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8. Well, I'm not in Proverbs. That's not going to work. Let's try that again. Although it was about the ant, so it kind of applied. Also, I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. John 17:8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believed, and they would act on that belief later in their career. Romans 12:1. Most of us should be able to say that by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord says that, you know, this is reasonable, that the vessel be taken off the shelf and fashioned and put on the table for use, and it needs to be tried for that use. Otherwise, it is of no use. Revelation 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I think all of that can apply to us. Are our works perfect before God? No. But we need to be watchful, like Nehemiah was. He prayed and contemplated for 4 months as to what he needed to do and how he would strengthen the things which remained. And not a whole lot remained because it was all broken up. Not a bad representation of what we have today. Nehemiah 2:6-8. We're going to get into some more expositionary thoughts here, but I think they're also exhortive. Nehemiah 2:6-8. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So we can think of that in terms of, remember the parable of the nobleman. He was going to go away on a long journey, and yet he would return at an appointed time. even as the Lord. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertains to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon thee. So do you think that Nehemiah just came up with this list off the cuff? No, we've been thinking about this and planning this. As mentioned earlier, we have good circumstantial evidence to suggest that this would have been Queen Esther by the king's side. And this makes practical sense from the standpoint that the Jews were in high favor during this period of the Achaemenid dynasty of Persia. In any case, we see in Nehemiah's request that he is not approaching the challenge ahead of him lightly at all. He knows that preparations and precautions are necessary. It is reasonable to suggest that over the last 4 months, Nehemiah had not only prayed about the situation, but made careful plans contingent upon Yahweh's blessing. He made himself aware of the players involved. Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, would be critical in his mission. He had all the materials. He also had the governors of the land in mind, which were responsible for the destruction that had ensued. He wasn't going into this with blinders on. His eyes were wide open as to what he was getting into. In other words, he understood the resources he had at his disposal as well as the opposition he would face. And therefore, he would plan with great care. If we explore the biblical record, we can see how similar care is taken in the work that Yahweh has invested in his servants to carry out. We might just mention a few. Noah, Moses, the prophets, the Lord's ministry, the apostles. In each case, there was a plan to carry out. In each case, they looked for opportunities. And we might recall how Paul even mentions several times how a door of hope was open to him. They looked for opportunities to build the house while being aware of their critics and adversaries. The lesson for us is that they all persevered despite these obstacles, even when it caused them personal libel and physical harm, to do what was right in the eyes of the Almighty. Now, before we move on, I'd like to consider one other individual here, Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. While not to be confused with the Asaph who was contemporary with King David, he was over the singers at that time. So these are two different people. It's the same name. And we think that the context here is worthy of note. Asaph, according to Strong's, means collector of the people, from a root meaning to gather in together, to receive, recover, take away, assemble, bring, consume, destroy. Several usages are as follows. Isaiah 11:12, and shall assemble Asaph the outcasts of Israel. Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather Asaph all nations against Jerusalem. This twofold aspect of Asaph's name has a parallel with Jezreel, which means God will gather and God will sow, or scatter, like you scatter seed. Was Asaph Jewish? We cannot say for certain, but it's not beyond reason given Nehemiah's own position in the Persian court as a high-ranking officer. In any case, his name and association with the work at hand appears to carry with it a subtle message, I would suggest. And we're going to look at this from two different ways. First, Yahweh is a collector or gatherer of the people for the purpose of building his house, its walls, and its gates. In this case, we're considering, of course, a literal house or a city with literal walls and literal gates. But this literal city of Jerusalem is figurative of the spiritual, the New Jerusalem, a city also under construction by a divine architect. It too has walls and gates to be constructed by strong members and ornamented by Yahweh's jewels that he is collecting throughout time. Those often working on this house throughout history will at last find their place as components of a grand spiritual edifice when the throne of David is literally and visibly constructed upon the earth. Look over at Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. 12 foundations of the house to be perfected are impenetrable except by divine acceptance through the appointed means or gates. Each foundation's named in association with the 12 apostles of the Lamb, each gate named in association with the 12 tribes, altogether representing the saving words that Jesus taught, the hope of Israel. Let's look over at John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 12. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here we have this spiritual city, which speaks to the hope of Israel, inscribed with the names of the apostles, which I believe tells us about the gospel message that they spoke, and the 12 tribes, indicating that this is an Israelitish hope. So that's one way of looking at these verses. Now I'd like to look at these verses again from a different perspective. One thing about the scriptures is that there are oftentimes multiple layers to be found within a type. So what else might we have to consider here in verses 2 through 8 of Nehemiah 2? Excuse me, 6 through 8 of Nehemiah chapter 2. We know, spiritually speaking, that the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone fashioned by the Almighty for the building of the house of David, and that this cornerstone could not be set in its place except by the means of atonement that Yahweh had planned and appointed from the beginning. So with that concept in mind, I cannot help but think that we're given a few clues here in Nehemiah to this effect. In other words, the provision of the atonement was critical to the completion of the house, even as the materials that Asaph had to offer were critical for the reconstruction of the city. So how was the atonement brought into force? How did it come to fruition? It came to fruition by the perfected sacrifice offered upon the crucifixion stake. So let's just confirm that with a couple of verses to begin. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right, so keep that in mind as we move forward. Now back to Nehemiah. If we take what we have just said about how the atonement came to fruition, like how did it come into force, and why this is critical to the building of the spiritual house, and place it into context within these verses in Nehemiah, there may be something more to glean here. So back to Nehemiah 2, verse 8. Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. Let's do some excavation here into the meaning of the words in this verse. First, we'll go through the words and their associated meanings. Next, we'll look up some references that I believe will bring into focus the underlying message. Last, we'll look at it all together. So let's get started. Oops, let's go back one. Asaph, I guess it jumped ahead. First we have Asaph, to gather the people together. The keeper, Shamar, to hedge about as with thorns. That he may give, Nathan, to cause to bring forth, deliver up, hang up. Me, timber, etz, tree, wood, carpenter, gallows. So hopefully in your mind there's some things coming into our mind as to what's going on here. To make beams, quora, to bring about a point. The gates, sha'ar, to open. Palace, bairay, I guess, which means palace, temple, and we would associate with that the holiest of all. To the house, bayith, a house or family. One more. And for the wall, to join. Of the city, walking or a watch. And for the house, a house or family. And last, I shall enter, which means enter in. So now we're going to go back over these words and link them up with some relevant scriptures. And so we'll have to be patient. And then we're going to look at these scriptures and we're going to go back. We're going to put this together into a thought. All right, so that's it all together. I got it all on there. Sorry, blocking some of the references there on the end. So Asaph, to gather the people together, Psalm 2, 2 and 3. And hopefully in these scriptures, this will sort of point where I think this message, this underlying message of Asaph just kind of appearing randomly out of nowhere, but it isn't random, I don't believe, why he is here and what he's doing or going to do, why is it here? Psalm 2, 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. So gather the people together. The keeper, Shamar, to hedge about as with thorns. Psalm 118, 10 to 12. Psalm 118, 10 to 12. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of Yahweh will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. Matthew 27:29. We're thinking about Bollinger's, there's twice as many pages. Matthew 27:29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So that's, again, one of the names of the keeper, as with thorns. Next phrase, that he may give, to cause, to bring forth, to deliver, to hang up. Matthew 27, verse 2, nearby. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So they delivered him up. Timber, tree, wood, carpenter, gallows. Acts 5:30. Actually, let's look at some for there. Matthew 13:55 first. Save a little time. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And now, Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. To make beams, to bring about, or to appoint. Luke 22:29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Matthew 26:55-56. Matthew 26:55-56. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and staves, for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. You laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." In other words, exactly to the specifications that Yahweh had appointed. The gates to open. Isaiah 42:7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prison, prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, to open. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So to the next word, palace, palace or temple, and we would infer to you as regarding the most holy part of the temple. Luke 23:45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, for the temple, having obtained eternal redemption. Ephesians 2:21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So house, next verse to the house, a house or family, Isaiah 22:22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open. So there we have the open again. And none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And for the wall, which means to join, Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord shall serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And certainly that's a strong future aspect there, but I think it's also applicable to the spiritual house that is in building now. Of the city, next phrase, walking or a watch, Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. I have set my watchmen upon my walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And the next phrase again, and for the house, the same word, bayith, house or family, and we looked at that scripture. Lastly, I shall enter, which can be enter in, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 118, 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in them, and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter. Isaiah 26, 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. John 10, verse 9. I am the door, or the gate, as it were. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that takes us back to the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? So I know that was a lot to go over, and hard to maybe keep it all in context. But if we string these words with those scriptures together, I think a message comes to the surface, which in our mind is not mere coincidence. So here's what we have for you to consider. The people that were gathered together to hedge about his anointed, they platted his head with thorns and delivered him up to Pilate to hang the carpenter's son upon a tree. Yet, in doing what Yahweh had appointed, a way was opened into the holiest of all, within the house of David. Those who are joined thereto are set upon a watch of the family or house and shall enter into its gates. So there may be another way to look at this as well. We've looked at two ways to consider these verses. But the important thing to remember is that the type appears to illustrate the provision of the atonement preliminary to the construction of the house the New Jerusalem, of which the building of the literal stands as a type of the spiritual. So here we have Jesus before Pilate, they gathered together against him, leading ultimately such that we might enter into the house, the New Jerusalem. So that was preliminary before the building of that house in Nehemiah, where the details concerning the building of that house take place. So I think it's in the right order. We're going to stop there, and we're going to at this time move towards the memorials.